Panhandlers. They panhandle in different areas of town. Carlos panhandles just as long as Jose, but only collects $2 or $3 a day. Jose brings home a suitcase full of $10 bills, drives a Mercedes, lives in a mortgage-free house, and has a lot of money to spend. Carlos says to Jose, "I work just as long as hard as you do, but how do you bring home a suitcase full of $10 bills every day?" Jose says, "Look at your sign. What does it say?" Carlos says, "I have no work, a wife, and 6 kids to support." Jose says, "No wonder you only have $2 to $3 a day." Carlos says, "So what does your sign say?" Jose shows Carlos his sign. It reads, "I only need another $10 to move back to Mexico." All right. A little more serious now. A little perspective here. Next time you hear a politician use the word billion in a casual manner, think about whether you want the politician spending your tax money. A billion is a difficult number to comprehend, but one advertising agency did a good job of putting that figure into some perspective in one of its releases. A billion seconds ago, it was 1959. A billion minutes ago, Jesus Christ was alive. A billion dollars ago was only 8 hours and 20 minutes at the rate the government is spending it. Well, this thought is still fresh on your brain. Let's take a look at New Orleans. It's amazing what you can learn with some simple division. Louisiana Senator Mary somebody is presently asking the Congress for $250 billion to rebuild New Orleans. Interesting number. What does it mean? Well, if you are one of 484,674 residents of New Orleans, every man, woman, and child, you get $516,000. Or if you have one of the 188,250 homes in New Orleans, your home gets $1.3 million. Or if you are a family of four, your family in entire gets $2,066,000. There seems to be some waste some here, don't you think? Somebody wrote a poem. Taxes land, taxes wage, taxes bed on which he lays, taxes tractor, taxes mule, teach him taxes is the rule. Taxes cow, taxes goat, taxes pants, taxes coat. Taxes ties, taxes shirts, taxes work, taxes dirt. Taxes tobacco, taxes drink, tax him if he tries to think. Taxes boo, this is not a Christian thing, but taxes booze, taxes beers if he cries, taxes tears. Taxes bills, taxes gas, taxes notes, taxes cash. Tax him good and let him know that after taxes he has no dough. If he hollers, tax him more, tax him till he's good and sore. Tax his coffin, tax his grave, tax the sod in which he lays. Put these words upon his tomb, taxes drove me to my doom. When he's gone, we won't relax. We'll still be after the inheritance tax. Accountants, receivable tax. Building permit tax, CDL tax, license tax, cigarette tax, corporate income tax, dog's license tax, federal income tax, federal unemployment tax, fishing license tax, food license tax, fuel permit tax, gasoline tax, hunting license tax, inheritance tax, inventory tax, IRS interest charges, tax on top of a tax, IRS penalties, tax on top of a tax. Liquor tax, luxury tax, marriage license tax, Medicare tax, property tax, real estate tax, service charge taxes, Social Security tax, road usage tax, that's for truckers, sales taxes, recreational vehicle tax, school tax, state income tax, state unemployment tax, telephone federal excise tax, telephone federal universal service fee tax, telephone federal state and local surcharge tax, telephone minimum usage surcharge tax, telephone recurring and non-recurring charges tax, telephone state and local tax, telephone usage charge tax, utility tax, vehicle license registration tax, vehicle sales tax, watercraft registration tax, well permit tax, workers' compensation tax. Still think this is funny? Not one of these taxes existed 100 years ago. And what? We still have to press one for English. All right, we are in Philippians. We are in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3.
Philippians chapter 3. All right, a little unexpected. Well, of course, we had Brother Carlson in, and then last week we called off church with the storm and stuff, and so it's been a little while since we were here. Let's start in chapter 3, verse 1, just to recover where we are and where we've been. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Talked about that. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And we stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we pray that you would put your blessing on the teaching of what we consider your holy word. We firmly believe you consider it your holy word as well. And, Father, we come to you knowing that we're not wise enough to understand it, much less correct it or add to it or take from it. And so, Father, I'm asking that each and every soul and spirit and heart here would be subservient unto thee in these matters. May you show each of us what we need to see. Maybe it's about a doctrine that doesn't pertain to ourselves too much, but maybe it will. And where I failed, Father, to bring something out in the Scriptures that maybe I could, I pray that you might show it to somebody else all by themselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, what we stopped talking about last night, I remember because we were, you know, kind of in the middle of things. I was pointing out in verse 6 something that's somewhat controversial in our circles. By our circles, I don't mean in our church, or at least I don't think in our church. I mean among other, you know, fundamental Baptist type friends that, you know, I have and so on. And this is not something that there's any need to go to the mat over or anything like that and get in a fist fight over. It's not quite along the lines of the deity of Christ. After all, you need to believe right about the deity of Christ in order to get saved. Right? Now, you don't have to have properly understood how somebody got saved in the Old Testament in order to be right with God today. Okay? So, we'll put this kind of doctrine in something of a second-tier type importance as far as pertaining to us, I mean, selfishly pertaining to us, and as far as going to the carpet on putting souls at risk today. However, you should at least acknowledge that it is important. It's not only for the past, but if it was that way in the past, there's absolutely a fact that it yet will come back again. And so we're talking about souls in the future as well. Okay? I don't know if you realize it or not, but you live in a period of time that is basically a parenthesis in a sense. And you live in a period of time in which we get basically the best of absolutely everything. If there is a salvation Cadillac, you're driving it right now. Okay? I mean, I'm serious. In days of old, things were done a little different in the Old Testament. In days yet coming, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes His body, His bride, out of here, things are going to change somewhat again. The Christ's blood will still be applicable. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection will still be applicable in people's lives. But folks aren't going to get saved quite the same way that you get saved today in the Great Tribulation or in the Millennium. All right. And so I say all that to reaffirm kind of what we started last time. In verse 6, I take a point with Paul saying, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So I'll ask you this. Now, here's the basic status line. If you talk to the average fundamental Baptist, all right, and I'm talking about King James fundamental Baptist, is how are people saved in the Old Testament? In general, they're going to say by looking forward to the cross. Okay? And what they mean by that is people have basically been saved in all ages the same by, as we look back on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so they looked forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and believed on Christ's blood to save them. Now, I don't think it takes that much of a reading level if you read your Bible, to know that's not exactly how it worked. Now, listen, folks, if you breach the subject, here's what comes out pretty fast, and it comes at you pretty fast and furious. All right? Well, nobody can get saved by the law. After all, the law was given to prove we were sinners. Is that true? The law was given to prove that we were sinners. And nobody, except Jesus Christ, ever kept the law completely to the extent that they could be holy and completely righteous by the law. However, the Lord did give that law. And however, when, for instance, he gave circumcision to Abraham, if Abraham's kids were not circumcised, they weren't in the covenant. Okay? So, you know, at some point you have to acknowledge that the law of the Old Testament had some part, and that part revolved around the fact that, no, you weren't going to keep the law perfect. So when you didn't keep the law perfect, there was a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice that was made by a priest once a year, a day of atonement. There were individual sacrifices for individual sins that you brought to the tabernacle or to the temple. And you say, yes, but what's the next movement then? The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Is that true? The blood and bulls and goats does not take away sin. Nobody's arguing that the sins were taken away. However, what you do find was that those sins were actually more or less, well, they were forgiven. They were placed on a credit card. And those sinners were allowed, when they died, to go to a place called paradise. It was in Abraham's bosom. And that's why you read in Luke 16 what you read. That's why those people didn't go directly to heaven like you and me are going to go directly to heaven when we die. Okay? It's because it was a different system. And nobody's arguing that you can live the law and be righteous. Okay? But I wanted you to see in verse 6 in particular that there is a righteousness in the law. Right? Now read verse 9. I know we covered a little bit of this, but he found and be found. Paul's still talking about how he wants to be found and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. So if you have the righteousness that could be imparted by the law and by the system of sacrifices, by basically the system of band-aids placed until Christ could come, my question for you is, what kind of righteousness is it? It's your own. All right? That he said, if I am found in verse 6 with the righteousness of the law, blameless. Paul said he was blameless according to that righteousness of the law. I'll show you somebody else in a second that was too. In verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You have placed before you at adversity one to another. A man's righteousness, which could come by the law and the system of sacrifices, and at best, all anybody had in the Old Testament, with a couple of possible exceptions, was their own righteousness. Now, what kind of righteousness did Abraham have? Well, he got this. The Lord counted his belief in the stars, the promise of God for the seed about, you know, how many of the stars. The Bible says the Lord counted that to him for righteousness. Okay, that was the righteousness of God. That was righteousness that God allotted to him. But you don't find that other people in the Old Testament got it that way. Okay, that was basically an exception. I'll give you a perfect example. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. You know how it says Abraham believed God, right? And he counted it to him for righteousness, right? Okay, that was Abraham's belief. And, whether you denominate that the righteousness of God, whatever, you'd at least have to allow that God counted it to him for righteousness. I don't say that that's We have Christ's, God's, righteousness imparted, imputed to us. Whether that was the case with Abraham, not quite sure about that. I know that he had righteousness that was given to him or allotted to him or counted to him for the fact that he believed something. But that's not the case with this guy. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him, God, to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. What did Phinehas do? Phinehas went in and killed two adulterers. Killed them. Ran them right through with a sword. Verse 30, and so that plague was stayed, and what? That was counted unto him for righteousness. Furthermore, unto all generations forevermore. I would say Phinehas is saved, wouldn't you? Well, he didn't get his by believing God. Now, he had righteousness counted to him just like Abraham had righteousness counted to him, and it was completely two separate things. All right, that's what I'm saying. All right, so back at Philippians, you've got this dichotomy of things. You have when God accepted in the Old Testament, gave a law, and I'm talking about not just the Ten Commandments and the law of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but also, for instance, when the Lord established a covenant, let's say with Abraham, circumcision, get your boys circumcised. And if they're not circumcised, what? They're not in the covenant. Folks, when Moses did not circumcise his oldest son, and that angel showed up to kill the boy, if he had succeeded in killing the boy before Zipporah did the deed, that boy was going to hell. Okay, because he wasn't in the covenant. Right? All right, now, if you have doubts about this, let's catch up. I can't remember exactly if we covered some of this. Won't hurt to review it. If you have questions about whether this is the case, I know that this goes against the grain of some that have been, you know, classically orthodox trained, you know, in fundamental Bible Baptist doctrine. Just because, in general, here's the deal. Once we got a hold of the fact, I mean, those of us that got saved and a bunch of people, once we got a hold of the fact, we were Catholics, we were Lutherans, we were Methodists, we were partially earning our salvation, right? Once we got a hold of the fact that salvation was not of works, then what we've sought to do is bury anything that in any way related to works for all time, which is not good. Because in the Old Testament, those works had a part. And folks, there's a day coming again, and I'll show you those in a second, where they'll have a part again. The time when it's true that works have no part whatsoever is now. From now till the rapture. From the time the Holy Spirit came, at Pentecost at least, to the rapture, nobody does or can get saved by any kind of works whatsoever. But that's not the case of the Old Testament. And it's not the case entirely of even all of the New Testament past this age. That's all I'm trying to show you. For instance, when you do go to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, when you do go to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, for instance, you read this. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. I think we read this last time. This is John the Baptist's parents. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God. Got that? They were righteous before God. I don't believe that that was God's righteousness. Why? They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the law blameless. Now, let me ask you a question. If you live before the New Testament was instituted, Matthew 26 and 27, could you be righteous before God by keeping the commandments and ordinances? That included law, and if disobedience occurred, and it did, and so on, then the system of priestly sacrifices and so on Could you be righteous before God? If you say no, you've got a major problem. Because the Holy Spirit said these people were. Why? Look in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm teaching this, folks. I'm not going to go to somebody else's church and teach this unless asked, okay? I'm not looking for a fight. I'm just trying to teach you the Bible right. Okay? And, you know, I'm not asking you to go pick a fight with anybody. I'm not ranting and raving and trying to segregate us away and separate us out from friends that are trying to get the gospel out and trying to do mission. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to teach you the Bible right so you'll know. And then you have to use this wisdom and this knowledge prudently. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments. Did they look forward to the Messiah coming? They did look forward to the Messiah coming. I know what you thought I meant, but I meant what I said. Did they look forward to the Messiah coming? Of course they did. Did they know that their Messiah was going to bleed, suffer, die for them, rise from the dead, and then offer them salvation as a gift? They didn't know that. You know that because the disciples were entirely confused about the whole matter. Okay? That's the reason for the confusion. All right, look in Galatians chapter 3, and I'll show you where it basically tells you what I'm telling you in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You know, people that say, well, you have to earn your salvation. They have a point. They have a point because they're placed in the Bible where there is a certain earning involved. On the other hand, you have the hardcore Baptists, which say you could never, ever in a million years earn your salvation. And they're kind of right because you never could. But there are two dichotomies in the Bible. There was a time when the works were apart, and now the works aren't apart. And you got these two groups of people going to each other, okay? And neither will yield. But folks, the issue is rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? And people say, well, you know, Ruckman teaches multiple ways to be saved. And that's, you're supposed to draw from that, that he believes you can get saved multiple ways today. Which is not true. That's not what I believe either. You can't get saved today but one way. But that doesn't mean that's the way people have always gotten saved or will always be saved. It's just not that hard a concept. Anyway, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and go down to verse 19. And this is, you know, folks kind of, this is, they take this to prove their point, but then miss, it seems, what the issue is. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, right? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Okay? A seed shall serve him. Jesus Christ had to come. We are now counted for a generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a royal generation. All right? To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life. Now, notice, folks, just a second. It didn't say if there was a law given which could have given righteousness. It said if there was a law given which could have given life. There is a difference. Okay? Again, if you managed to attain the righteousness of the law, it was still just your righteousness. And you were technically still dead in trespasses and sins. All right? Righteousness should have been by the law. That is the kind of righteousness that gives life. I mean, when God gives you the righteousness of God, He also regenerates your spirit, and you have not only righteousness, but you have life. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's the light we have now. But I just want you to look at verse 23. But before faith came. Now, that was that just in your life? No, that was in history. Before faith came, the way, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We get saved by faith of the gospel. The gospel is what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the apostles themselves, before Christ left here, were completely confused about the idea that Christ had to die. Well, what would this mean if he died? What should this rising from the dead mean? They didn't have a clue. So the faith that they had, the faith Abraham had, was not the same kind of faith that we have. Or at least it wasn't faith in the same thing. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It says it plainly there. It had you under lock and key. It had, in history, people under the lock and key of the law. And within that law, they could attain righteousness, die, go to paradise, and wait for Jesus Christ to die, rise from the dead, shed His blood, get back up, and take them out. But it's not the same. Okay. let me see, where am I? One more, Romans 3:21. I quote this all the time. It's one of my favorite passages. If it comes down to one passage where I try to take somebody to lead them to Christ, this is the passage. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 20. Notice, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, you take that as a self-independent standing verse, and you may try to apply it back to the Old Testament and up in the tribulation, but the problem is verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Wait a minute. Only now, then, is the righteousness of God without the law manifested? So it wasn't manifested before. Now the righteousness of God is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Okay? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's amazing what people can miss around familiar verses. Okay? Now, if you have any questions about this, let's run a few more verses here. Go over, if you could, to Colossians chapter 2. Let me make sure that you're established here. And in Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to give you a little bit of a run here through the New Testament to show you, how this changes. And I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody. And you don't need to go pick a fight with anybody. I'm just trying to teach you the Bible right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 is a great passage because it shows that in verse 10, ye are complete in Him. Right? Verse 11, you are circumcised with a different kind of circumcision than Abraham. Right? Verse 12, you are baptized with Him in something besides water. Okay? Verse 13, you were dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, and He quickened you together with Christ. Right? And verse 14, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. So you're not under the law anymore. And verse 15, and He spoiled principalities and powers. He messed the demons up. That's a good thing. Verse 16, though, is where, the icing is put on the cake. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, right? Meat, it's a law. Drink, law. I'm not talking about alcoholic beverages here. It's talking about what was allowable to drink or not drink and when in the Old Testament. Or in respect of a holy day. When's the last time you worried about a holy day? Are you concerned about the new moon? Other than your kids' behavior? You know what I mean? Are you worried? Are you, really? They call this the holiday season. But, are you on Tuesday of Christmas? I mean, is it really? You keeping the old? That's law. That's law. All right. Or the new moon of the holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days? Sabbath days? Yesterday was a Sabbath. Were you worried? You rested, didn't you? Yeah, amen. All right. So you're not to let them judge you. Why? Which are a shadow of things to come. Oh, that's something that most people don't recognize, huh? Those things are coming again. There will be a day that there will be people that live on this earth, and if they don't make the journey to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, they're not going to get any rain on their fields. Okay? But it says, and notice the parenthesis, six wonderful words, but the body is of Christ. That but is a big but. It's a disjunctive conjunction. It separates one thing being one thing and another thing being another thing, which are a shadow of things to come. That's one thing. But the body is a Christ. The body is something entirely different. That's what I mean. If there's anything that's true, you are part of something that nobody else in the world is part of. You're part of the body of Christ. By the way, this is why it has to be a universal body. It's not just a bunch of local churches. It's a universal body. Okay, the body is a Christ. Everybody else is either a Jew or a Gentile, all segregated into their little sections and everything. And they operate under a different system than we do. And when we get out of here, God's going to draw them in and start working on them again. And time of Jacob's trouble, the Jews are dealt with again by the law. And those Gentiles will have to become proselytes into that law in order to be right with God. All right, now if you doubt that, if you're doubting what I'm saying, I just want to take you through. There are passages in the Bible that after you get a hold of the fact that you must be born again, and after you get saved as a Christian, if you are in the average Baptist church, average even fundamental independent King James Baptist church, when you start reading your Bible, you got some doctrine on eternal security and the right kind of baptism after you're saved, those sort of things. But if you read your Bible, if you read your New Testament, there are some passages that troubled you. Okay, can I show you a couple of them? Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I tell you what I like about, I don't say that we teach a system of doctrine, okay? I don't know what else to call it in a way, though. We rightly divide the Bible, and I think it's one of the earmarks of rightly dividing the Bible is it gives answers where before there are just contradictions. See, there's a bunch of people running around that believe like us on salvation by grace through faith, eternal security. But you know what they carry around in their consciences all the time? But the Bible says over there. And they don't have any answer for that verse other than to rest it or twist it. Or to go to the Greek and figure out another way. And you know what I can do? I can lay, this way allows me to lay my head down on my pillow at night and before God say, I've not messed with your word. I've not denied what it said. All right? Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Now, there are various narratives of this in Mark and Matthew as well. But notice 18:1 parable and goes on down all the way down to verse. No, that's not what I wanted. Luke 18, verse 18. Okay. I'm sorry. I was on the wrong place. Did I say 8? Wait a minute. Yeah. Okay. I'm old. Yeah. And you're all going there. Luke 18:18. Now watch this. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Lord, our good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. That's another issue. But then the answer, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. All these things I've done from my youth up and so on. But my question to you is, here's a guy who says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, When Nicodemus came up, what did Jesus say? You must be born again. Let me ask you this. Could Nicodemus have been born again in John 3? No. Jesus was not saying, right here, right now, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. If Nicodemus had wanted to be born again in John 3, he couldn't have, because the Spirit had not yet been given. Jesus Christ had not yet died, much less gone back to heaven. But it was an acknowledgement that, you know, by the time the pot is all shaken up and things are settled out, Nicodemus, a man has to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, back here, though, you're still in the Old Testament here, I hope you realize. Okay? The New Testament was not ordained, was not implemented, the blood of the New Testament, until at least the Last Supper. Matthew chapter 26 and 27. Okay? So this is still technically Old Testament, technically speaking. Had Christ died yet? Technically Old Testament. Guy says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? What was Christ's answer? You know what to do. Okay? Now look, I know that this guy had a problem. He says, yeah, but I... And so, you know, he was a sinner. And he was a sinner before. But the guy asked Christ a direct question. I'll give you another example of it. Look in chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is a little earlier. 10:25. See, you know, people just said, well, yeah, but he meant something else. I understand what you're saying, and I understand there was a greater lesson to learn. But he still said what he said. If I walked up to Jesus Christ and asked him a direct question, and he gave me a direct answer, but the direct answer was wrong, what is that? Huh? What is it? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Whoa. You said, yeah, Brother Stevens, nobody ever did those things completely through. I know that, and I know that's the greater lesson, and that's why we needed the righteousness of God. But I ask you again, did somebody in the Bible were they righteous and blameless before God according to the law? Yes. Paul said he was. John Baptist's parents were, and this guy could have been for a brief time, right? I mean, if he had, he would have been all right. If he had died the next day, he would have gone to heaven, and all that's fine. And then, after Christ died and rose from the dead and so on, if he was still around, then he had to be born again. I'll get you that. But here, a direct question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? What was the law say? We'll do this and this. He said, well, that do it, and you'll have eternal life. Christ's liar. See, I know there's a greater lesson, and that's what everybody jumps to. But the fact is, still, either Christ gave him the right information or he didn't. Okay? That's the point. Now, if you want to see it even more clearly, look in Matthew chapter 5. Look, I'm not trying to teach heresy. I'm not trying to shake up anybody's day. And I'm not really picking at, you know, any of churches that you've been to before or anything like that. I don't hate anybody. But I'm just trying to teach you the Bible right. I think this is a better way. I think this is rightly dividing. Like I said, for instance, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What do you do to become the children of your Father which is in heaven? Verse 44. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Is that how you got saved? Is that how you became a child of your Father in heaven? it's a different system. Jesus Christ came as a Messiah, the king of a kingdom, to a people of a kingdom, talking about how the kingdom was going to be run. And, of course, they didn't receive the kingdom and they didn't receive the king. And so it all fell apart. But this is still early in Matthew. This is still the Old Testament. The king shows up and he says, this is how we're going to do it. And he said, if you want to be right with God, and if you want to be the children of your Father in heaven, you got to do these things. Now, what is that? That's works. Okay? Now, look, like I said, I know, see, sometimes we're tainted by the fact that we know a lot of Bible. We're tainted by the fact that we know what Romans and Galatians say about the law. I understand that. And I'm thankful for it. I mean, look, the safe thing to be is a fundamentalist versus being a Catholic. If you're going to be one or the other, be a fundamentalist that's stupid about Old Testament salvation. You don't want to be a Catholic that has Old Testament salvation down and is stupid about New Testament salvation. I mean, right. But the idea is that, you know, there's still a better way for both, and there is a way for you to lay your head down on your pillow at night again and not have verses echoing in your head that plainly say something that you can't acknowledge is true because it might mess up your system. See, this way, this is what you know. There's at least two systems abiding side by side in the Bible, which is not something that either Catholics or fundamentalists will acknowledge. Okay? All right, a few more places, all right? Look in Matthew 24. This has been explained away 1,646 times. I counted them once. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. All right. This gives us a little bit of a foreview. First three, what's the issue? They're asking about the end of the world. Correct? Okay. I know that we live towards the end of the world, but we're not there yet, right? Okay. Verse 6, the end is not yet. Now, he's talking to them, what, about the Great Tribulation. Before the millennial earth, the millennial kingdom comes, that will be the beginning of a new world, technically speaking. I mean, when you talk about the end of the world in the Bible, it's not talking about global warming, except, well, in the very end. But when it's talking about the end of the world in the Bible, it's not talking about what, you know, SUVs killing us all. It's talking about us getting out of here and the Great Tribulation finally ending and then the Millennial Kingdom coming in. Okay. Now watch. Verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Everybody that believes that you have to work for your salvation knows that verse. Every fundamentalist that knows that today we get saved by grace through faith plus nothing and are kept eternally by the power of God has to explain away that verse. Me? I get the best of both worlds. Because I know that verse doesn't apply to me because I am the body of Jesus. I am part of the body of Jesus Christ. I know in verse 15, this is the abomination of desolation, which, by the way, comes in the Great Tribulation after we're gone. I know that in verse 21, and then shall be great tribulation. I know this is the great, it's doctrine in the Great Tribulation. Doctrine, people get saved in the Great Tribulation by believing on Christ, yes. And yes, they need the blood. But the Bible also says in Ezekiel that he will bring them back in the bonds of the covenant. Okay, the law is coming back. Which things are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. We're something different. But as far as everybody else is concerned, as far as the Jews that won't come to Christ this way, there's coming a day the time of Jacob's trouble is coming back and the Great Tribulation comes. And somebody has to endure to the end to be saved. What does that mean? It means you better not take the mark of the beast. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you're going to have a problem even making it out through starvation. Okay? It's going to be tough. I mean, when it's talking about enduring to the end, it's not talking about getting by, you know, without TV. Okay? It's talking about getting by, without food. It's talking about denying the beast to the point of getting your head cut off. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. If, look, there's all kinds of ways, you know, to, well, it means He that endured to the end, the same shall be saved in his physical life. You read that in because you had no other explanation. Okay? I show you a better way. Okay? Eternal security exists in the Bible. Side by side with it exists, you can lose it. I'll show you. Hebrews chapter 6. Notice we're going all the way from Matthew. And guess what we're skipping? Now, I know we're skipping Mark, Luke, and John and Acts. Guess what we're skipping, though? We're skipping Romans, Paul, right? The apostle to the Gentiles. He revealed his study. We're skipping Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Paul, right? We're skipping 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul. We're skipping 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul. We're skipping Philemon, Paul. And we're going to Hebrews, which is what? It's written to whom? Hebrews. Interesting. Very interesting. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse. I have to start with verse 1 because I don't want somebody to think that I'm starting a sentence and leaving something out. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So, you know, these folks, these Hebrews in the Great Tribulation, they're going to, I mean, they have to acknowledge Christ, right? Christ is a part. His blood was shed for them. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For, what a way, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What is that? Tasted of the heavenly gift. Angel food cake? Okay? Tasted of the heavenly gift. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Somebody got the Holy Ghost. They partook of the heavenly gift. Jesus Christ. I don't know what else you say there, right? And they were enlightened. Okay, that's three pretty strong characteristics there. It is impossible for them and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Wow. Partakers of the Holy Ghost, enlightened, have tasted of the not only the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, but have tasted of the heavenly gift. If they fall away, they can't renew them to repentance. What's that mean? That means you lost it. Somebody lost it. Okay, so somebody can have those things and lose it. Now, I know. If you go to the commentators, they just rest it around and worm their way through. They're just as crooked. You know, they have to screw their socks on in the morning, intellectually. But the first time I read it, I said, whoa. Okay, and I went looking for answers, buddy. Because I knew what it meant. I knew what it said. I'd read my whole life. And when I read stuff, basically, usually, unless it's in Vietnamese, I know what it says. Usually when I read stuff in English, except Einstein's theory of relativity, usually when I read something in English, I know what it says. I know what that says. Somebody had it and lost it. Okay? Who had it and lost it? Who could have it and lose it? Hebrews. You know this book, you know who it's written to in Hebrews? It's written to some guys standing, looking forward to the world to come. If you have a question about that, look at verse 5. We skipped over it because, you know, we were shocked. Maybe not, but the powers of the world to come. Let me ask you a question. Have you tasted the powers of the world to come? There's a way you could devotionalize it, you know, and say you have. I mean, I have Christ, I have the Holy Ghost, I have that kind of stuff. But, you know, really, doesn't it fit better to say have tasted the powers of the world to come? The world to come is Christ's millennial reign on earth. In the Great Tribulation, those signs and wonders are going to be back. They're going to see some stuff again. We haven't seen a lot of stuff. And I'll grant you that I have, you know, all the power in me that it's going to take to resurrect this stinking body from the grave and all that kind of stuff. I understand that. But respectfully speaking, I don't know that I have tasted the powers of the world to come. Quite the way it's talking about there. Those people saw some stuff. And we'll see some stuff. And we'll experience, they will see the power of the devil and the power of the Lord side by side. Folks, the Satan himself comes down the dragon during the Great Tribulation and sucks up Jordan into his mouth and spews water out of his mouth to swallow up Israel. And God opens up the ground and it flows in there instead. So you really believe that? That's what Revelation 12 says. Okay? I mean, this angel comes down, puts one foot in the sea and one foot on land. You know, and people see that. They see the sign of Christ's second, the sign of the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. They see it, they say, the sign. Okay, they see those things and they fall away. They take the mark of the beast. They go buy or sell. And if you take the mark of the beast, it's over. You will not renew it again to repentance. I'm telling you, it's just that the Bible testifies there's a different system before ours over here and after ours over here. So, look in, we just made a day of it, didn't we? Look in Acts chapter 3. I'll give you a little, now we skip both sides. I go back for a second. I'll show you that, that, and this is just one place. Acts chapter 3. Go down to verse 19. I'll show you that there was a transition still going on. Folks were still figuring out how things were going to be. And in Acts chapter 3, Simon Peter is preaching to these people. And he says, verse 17, we'll just begin there. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, killed Christ, as did also your rulers, Israel. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore. Good message, right? Still true. Be converted. That's a good message too. It's still true. That your sins may be blotted out. That's a good message. It's still true. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, I have to wait till Jesus comes back to get my sins blotted out. Wait a minute. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? Did he say? I mean, I said, when I read English, I usually know what English means. When you read English, what does that verse mean? I know you don't want to speak up because you're afraid I'm going to trap you. But repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. At least acknowledge this. Whoever he's preaching to, he's telling them that their sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, basically around the second coming of Christ. Right? So somebody has to basically wait until Christ comes back to have their sins blotted out. Would that be you? Of course not. Who would that be? Israel. The nation of Israel. Remember when Jesus comes back, the day's going to come that men will look for sins in Israel and won't be able to find them. Okay? I mean, but it's talking about a national redemption. It's talking about, you know, folks of a certain nation at a certain time, by the way, after our time, the door's still open for a Jew today to come in just like I came in. Okay? And it's closed any other way. But one day we get out of here and now the door's open another way. And in that day, if they're not careful, they're going to have to wait out the Great Tribulation. They're going to have to endure to the end in order to be saved, unless they get their heads cut off for Christ first. Because it's not until after the end of it that Israel gets their sins blotted out when Christ comes again. Well, like I said, I mean, the blessing of this thing is that you get to go to bed at night not having rested God's Word around. And even if you have right doctrine for you today, you have messed up stuff from back there and up there. It's a blessing. Questions or comments? Paul.
If the Lord told Paul that he wanted to bring down and play a very
Mm-hmm. Right. You could jump ships and try it the other way. Because they're trusting that, you know, their priest or whatever told them right. But that's the difference. Bryce? They lost their cross. Right. 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 Yeah. Steve? Chris, somebody who, that's one scenario. The other scenario is somebody that has done all those things and then falls away. It doesn't say they took the mark. It says they fell away. I'm talking about losing your salvation in the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right, we got some folks in the lobby. We're going to pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you for a good morning here this morning. We pray that you'll bless the remaining service here today, really this morning, and then the one tonight as well. But we pray you'll dismiss us with your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.